You know, thank you for joining us in our study of the book of Luke. You know, this is your first Sunday for the last several months, we've been studying through Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 7 today. You know, last week as we entered Luke chapter 7, we saw the faith of the centurion. There was a Roman soldier who everyone around him looked upon his life based on who he was, based on his kind of some of his religious deeds, and they all said that he was a worthy person. But the centurion, when he actually understood what people around him didn't understand, he understood the state of his own heart, that he wasn't worthy. And even though he had this desperate need, he only sent messengers to go appeal to Jesus, because he understood that Jesus was so much greater, had so much authority than even the Roman Empire that he was a part of, that he didn't even feel worthy for Jesus to come to his house or for him to go speak to Jesus himself. You know, and then we saw in verses 11 through 17 of chapter 7 that Jesus demonstrated how much authority he had, that he doesn't have just the authority of a good teacher or the authority of a prophet, but he has the authority of God himself, because he came upon a funeral procession, and as they were carrying a body out on a pallet, he stopped the pallet and he spoke to the dead person and commanded the dead person to rise up, and the guy got up. You know, he didn't have to pray to anyone. He didn't have to ask God to raise the guy from the dead. He just spoke to the dead man, and the dead man rose. Jesus has all authority, and people were amazed by that. You know, it's interesting, though, because as we reflect on that, we reflect on these great concepts of things like that God is love, that everything that he does is loving and good, and that Jesus has all authority, in heaven and on earth, right? These great declarations of the scriptures. And yet we look around ourselves sometimes and we just don't see it, right? In fact, the writer of Hebrews actually says that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He says that we don't see all things in subjection to him. You know, we struggle with our own flesh as we try to live under his lordship. We look around us and this world is just like out of control. Right? Like, really? That Jesus has all authority in an earthquake like ravages like Nepal? Right? Or we find circumstances in our own life where, like, Jesus, I did not sign up for this, right? I thought you loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. Right? And this kind of stinks right now. Or we struggle with sickness and broken relationships and all of those things. They just weigh upon us, and we're like, Jesus, if you're really in control, why are things going down the way they are? Anybody ever feel the same way that I do? You know, these texts over the weeks, you know, over these last several weeks have just been like hitting me right where like I'm living sometimes, because, man, it's so easy to feel like, if you're in control, why is it so stinking hard? Right? You know, it's interesting, because in the text we're going to look at today, there's a guy that Jesus, that we're going to be, he's actually not going to show up on the scene either, but we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. And Jesus, in the text we're going to look at today, says John the Baptist is the greatest guy that ever lived. Pretty big compliment. I wish Jesus would say that about me, but I don't even rank in the top 10 million. He says that about John the Baptist. There's no one greater than ever born than John the Baptist. And yet, what we're going to see in this text is John the Baptist struggled with the same thing that we struggle with. He had his doubts about whether Jesus could really deliver on what he promised, whether Jesus was really the one that he was to look for and to place his hope in and to place his confidence in and to follow. John, the greatest man that ever lived, had the same doubts that we wrestle with. And so this text we're going to look at today all kind of centers around this question. Is Jesus the one that's reliable enough for us to follow and for us to model our life after and for us to rely on for our redemption and for us to believe in and to put all of our hope in? And so this whole text is driven by questions, and it starts off with questions about Jesus in verses 18 through 23. If you like to take notes, this is our outline. Then it goes into questions about John the Baptist, verses 24 through 30. And then it goes into questions about everybody else, which would include us here this morning. Specifically in the text, it's the crowd that Jesus was talking to. So questions about Jesus, questions about John, and questions about everyone else. So let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the text together. Well, actually, let me read it first, then we'll pray. That's my rhythm, and I don't want to throw my rhythm off. So Luke chapter 7, verse 18, this is the word of the Lord. And the disciples of John reported to him all of these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or are we to look for someone else?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and lived in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, and yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sat at the marketplace and call out to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit who empowers us in our weakness. I think about the song that Tyler led us in, that we need you. Oh, we need you. And so that is absolutely true right now this morning, that I need you in order to be able to open your word. We need you in order to be able to understand it. And so we just want to submit everything that we do here this morning to you, to the presiding work of your spirit, to accomplish your purposes today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting, the circumstances is that John the Baptist is hearing about all of these things that Jesus did. In fact, in verse 18 it says, "And when they reported to John about these things," And the things that they reported were what just happened right before, that Jesus raised a guy from the dead, right? And was healing people. And so it says that John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus, and the question is repeated two times. I don't think Luke wants us to miss the question. And the question is, are you the expected one, or are we to look for someone else? You know, it's interesting because John the Baptist doesn't go himself, and we need to find out like a little bit about John the Baptist to make sense of what's going on here. So flip back with me to Luke chapter 3 so we can look a little bit about what John the Baptist was doing. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. It says this in Luke chapter 3, talking about John. It says, "And he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John's message was one that declared that we are all guilty before God, that we need to repent of our sins and turn to God and be forgiven. And then we demonstrate that we've done that through these waters of baptism that symbolize like this death and washing and resurrection. Right? John was a preacher that came and preached repentance for forgiveness. You know, and then we go on ahead to Luke chapter 3 verse 15 when Jesus shows up on the scene. Luke chapter 3 verse 15. It says, now while the people were in a state of expectation and were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ. Interesting statement. They're asking about John the same question that John's asking about Jesus, right? Whether he's the expected one. And John says, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, and then what we find out in the text immediately that follows that is that Jesus shows up on the scene and John baptizes him, and there's this confirmation of God, and that Jesus is the one to whom John is not even worthy to untie his shoes. But what we also find out, just look down one more, Luke chapter 3, verse 19. So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him, that means like corrected, on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this also to them all, that he locked John up in prison. So John gets thrown in prison for being a faithful preacher of the Word of God and for pointing people to the one who is to come, Jesus. He's rotting in jail, and they've excavated the site on the east side of the Dead Sea. John's rotting in prison. And Jesus is out doing all these miracles while John rots in prison. That's why he didn't go himself. You know, you look over at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah about himself, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives," right? "And recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So Jesus declares, like, I am the one who's coming to set prisoners free. Well, hello? Remember John, the guy that baptized you? So John is like, what in the world is going on? Because I am rotting in prison. And what we find out is that through this kind of weird dare that Herod does, he ends up beheading John and serving John's head to his daughter on a platter. Is his daughter or daughter-in-law? Daughter, yeah. Daughter-in-law? Yeah, daughter-in-law on a platter. That was John's end. He never gets out of prison. And yet Jesus comes preaching a baptism of preaching recovery of sight to the blind and release from captives. So things aren't playing out the way John expected that they should, right? In fact, where is that he preached? Like, he's going to come with his winnowing fork. Jesus is coming with his pitchfork, right? To clear the threshing floor, and he's going to burn up some, and he's going to gather the rest in. And I'm sitting in prison. Right? Like, where is that, Jesus? Right? When are you going to come and put the smackdown on Herod? I'm just sitting and rotting away. Well, what Jesus answers him is interesting. You go back to Luke chapter 7. Verse 22, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. And then he lists off a whole series of things. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, the first and last of those are clear references back to the book of Isaiah, and there's one kind of, the clearest probably place where Jesus is referencing is back in Isaiah 35. And I'll turn there. You can turn there if you want to. It's to the left in your Bibles quite a ways. You can flip there. Isaiah is a big book. You should be able to find it if you just flip to the left. But Isaiah 35 verse 3, listen to what this prophecy says. And it's talking about the time of God's coming favor and the rule of his king. It says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, because your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And then it says this, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. That's what Jesus quotes. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah, like in the desert, right? There's this picture. So Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah and says, you know what? Tell John that the Bible is coming true. These prophecies about me and my coming rule are happening right now. You can believe the book, John. Right? And he's looking forward to this day when God's kingdom is going to be coming in its fullness, because look down at verse 10. this prophecy in Isaiah. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What Jesus is telling John is like, John, I am the expected one. I am the one that Isaiah spoke of. I am the one that brings healing and life and freedom. I am the one that is going to take away all sighing and all sorrow. I am the expected one. You can believe in me. And those who trust in me will find gladness. They will find joy. They will shout with joy and leap. Believe, John. I know you can't see it now, but believe the scriptures. They're coming true. So they return, you know, and tell John that. You know, but how much are we like that? Like, boy, I just can't see it, right? All that I see is the stone wall and the bars. And there's all the stuff that God's doing, and there's these promises that Jesus came to fulfill the promises, and we're still waiting and hoping and longing and expecting that day when all of those things are fulfilled. And what Jesus would tell us today is like, you know what? Like, look at what I've done. Well, look at the truth of the scriptures. They are absolutely going to be true. You can believe and trust in me. So whatever those circumstances are that you struggle with, you know, listen to what Jesus says at the conclusion of that talk to John the Baptist, verse 23. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. If you want to experience all of that blessing, Jesus is saying, don't stumble over me. Believe. Don't think that just because it's hard that God's abandoned you. Don't think that just because you're not getting the promises right now, that he's not good to his word. Don't stumble over Jesus. That's where blessing comes in. You know, it's, I don't even know where I heard this week, but maybe I read it or heard it, but it's a really great, you know, we as Christians, you know, love to have, like, we love to believe in the promises of God, right? These promises that we're hearing now, and we put them on our calendars, but do we believe in the commands of God? Right? That God really has our best interest in mind in his commands? Do we believe in, like, the character of God when things are tough? And what Jesus says to John, John, don't stumble over me, and anyone who doesn't stumble over me, who believes in me, will be blessed. Follow me. You know, that brings us to our second point this morning, is that then Jesus speaks about John, lest people think that John's like a loser for doubting. Jesus turns to the crowds and he says this is our second point, questions about John. And the messengers of John had left, and he began to speak to the multitudes about them, and then he repeats this question three times. Again, we're not supposed to miss this. What did you go into the wilderness to look at? What did you go into the wilderness to see? He says it three times. And he's telling the crowd, okay, we remember John the Baptist, right? He was out there in the wilderness preaching this baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. What did you go out to see? They're like, I don't know. What's the right answer? Jesus. Right? What did you go out to see? And then he asks a rhetorical question. First one, did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? I think he's using a metaphor there. This reed kind of represents John the Baptist. What he's saying is, did you go to see a guy that was going to be blown around by every like wind of public opinion? Right? Did you go to see a man that was like in fear of like public approval? Like, no. Right? Because we know that John didn't care about public opinion because he rebuked Herod and is rotting in prison right now because of it. Right? Then he asks the second question. What did you go out to see? Did you go to see a guy dressed in fine clothes? Right? He says people that have fine clothes and live in luxury live in royal palaces. You don't go out in the wilderness to see a person like that. What he's saying is, did you go out to listen to a guy that was motivated by the comforts and pleasures and riches of this world? Obviously not. John ate bugs and lived with like camel skin or something like that, right? Dreadlocks. So, not that I have anything against dreadlocks. John had them. So, no, he didn't go see a guy that was motivated by public opinion. He didn't go to see a guy that was motivated by the riches of this world. You went, and then he asked it the third time. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. What he says is, you went to hear from God. Right? You went to hear from God when you went to hear John. In fact, John is even more than a prophet. He didn't care about public opinion. He didn't care about creature comforts. He cared about giving you the word of God. And then he makes these amazing claims. He says, and John was more than a prophet. And then he says, verse 27, and this is about the one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. There's prophecies in both Isaiah and in Malachi. That one's out of Malachi 3, where John the Baptist was prophesied to come, that before God came to bring in his salvation, that there would be a messenger that would come, and Malachi 3:1 is one of the prophecies, and Jesus is saying that John is the one that preceded the arrival of the Lord himself who was going to bring in salvation. That's why John is so great. He's more than a prophet because he was the forerunner, the opening band for the main act, who is Jesus Christ. He is great because he pointed people to the fulfillment of it all, Jesus himself. And then he says this amazing thing, right? Truly, there is no one born of women that is greater than John. Right? But then something remarkable is said. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that there is this, John was the last of the prophets that kind of ushered in this arrival of the king. This Jesus who came to declare the reign of God, that all who want to can come to him and experience the blessings of the rule of God as they follow him. And as they follow him, they can live in this joyful hope and expectation that one day all of this will be put aside and the kingdom will come in its fullness. And he says that John, as great as he was, because he was part of that old era where everything was being anticipated, is nothing compared to this new era that all of us can be invited into. This new era of the kingdom, this new era of fulfillment that Jesus has brought in. This favorable year of the Lord that he spoke about in Isaiah. All the ministry that John had, because it was just the foreshadowing, is nothing compared to the reality. It's nothing. And all of us who have the opportunity by faith to come into the kingdom through Jesus Christ and his finished work on our behalf have experienced something so much greater than any of the prophets before us could have. John is greater than the prophets, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. You know, and then he makes a summary statement, verse 29. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So what Luke is telling us is that your response to the response of the crowds to John's message dictated their response to Jesus Christ. And whether or not they were going to acknowledge the justice of God. What he's saying is this, is that the message of John the Baptist was the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you think about that message for a second. It requires us to acknowledge that God is just, that he is the one who declares all things. He is the one that sets the rules. That we have broken them, we have rebelled against him, and we need to repent and be forgiven. If you don't have the hard attitude of recognizing that God is just, we are not, and I am guilty and in need of repentance and forgiveness, you'll never understand Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. The religious elite, the Pharisees and the lawyers there is kind of a Greek word for theologians, the people that studied the Bible. Right? The Pharisees and the theologians, they all were feeling pretty good about themselves because they were good religious people that came to church every Saturday and they gave their offerings and they helped the people in the earthquake and they did good deeds and they, right? So God must like them. Everybody else does. But then he says this, that the tax gatherers, the like outcasts, the scumbags, the dirtbags and the drug addicts and the drunks that Jesus hung out with, they understood their need, and so they acknowledged the justice of God and his plan of bringing the kingdom. So they were the ones who were going to respond to Jesus.
You know, unless we recognize God's justice, our need for repentance and forgiveness, we will never understand the mission of Jesus Christ, and we will miss out on the blessings of the kingdom. We will stumble over Him. And that brings us to our last point this morning, questions about everybody else, verses 31 through 35. Jesus then, after asking questions about John, after John asking questions about Jesus, Jesus asks questions about everybody. He says, verse 31, "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like?" So Jesus is talking to the crowd. He's like, "Hey, what are you guys all like? We've heard about me. We've heard about John. What about you?" Then he says this. It's a great parable. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we sang the dirge, and you did not weep." You know, what he's talking about there is, and if you're a parent of multiple kids, you'll have seen this, I am confident, in your life, at least at one point in time, right? What he's talking about is you go into the marketplace, and there's two groups of kids playing, and one group of kids is like, "Hey, we're going to play the flute. You guys do the dance." "No, we don't want to do that." And then this group of kids is like, "Hey, we're going to play the dirge, and you guys do the morning game." "No, we don't want to do that." And like, everybody's arguing because everybody wants to make the rules that they play by. And because nobody can agree on the rules, right? Because nobody wants to play by their set of standards, they're just not going to play, and they just sit there. Right? It's like choosing a movie, right? You ever tried to get together as a family and choose a movie, or is my family the only one that struggles with it? I get so frustrated. This is like a confession. We are just not going to watch a movie, right, Karina? I'm like, this is ridiculous. Like, "Hey, let's watch, you know, whatever." I'm like, "Come on, kids, let's watch Bambi." "No, we want to watch Gladiator." "No, I don't want," right? And then, like, because you can't agree on anything, you spend all night getting more and more frustrated, and nothing ever happens. Then you just all go to bed mad. That was great family night, the Mansour house, right? You guys laugh, but you know it's true, right? Am I there? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what we're like. We're like those, I'm not saying my kids are bratty, but we're like bratty kids that always have to have things our own way, and we can't agree. And then he says, he applies it. Because John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist lived this life of asceticism, and he didn't eat like bread, he ate bugs, and he didn't drink wine, and you said, "Oh, he must be demon-possessed because he's like, not, he's a whack. He's a whack job," right? And then he says, then the Son of Man comes, which is an interesting title to refer to himself, which is a prophetic title out of Daniel chapter 7 that speaks of the coming king. The Son of Man comes both eating and drinking, and you call him a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, those who acknowledge God's justice. What he's telling the crowds is like, you know what? You guys always expect God to dance to your tune. But He's God. He makes the tune. Right? He plays the things we need to respond. And he says, because you always expect, you Pharisees, you lawyers, you expect God to be acting according to your expectations. John, don't expect God to like act according to your expectations. He's God. He's wild and free, and He does what He wants. And he says, that's who this generation is like, is we always expect God to do things the way we want, and we get frustrated when He doesn't. You know, then he ends in this, in verse 35, he ends with this statement, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." There's another group of children. There's this children of wisdom that he speaks about that aren't the ones that are like all bratty, like arguing and refusing to play with each other because they can't agree on the game. He says there's these children of wisdom. And when he talks about wisdom, he's talking about those who believe the scriptures, those who believe the counsel and purposes of God, those who accept that, who recognize their guilt, who recognize their need for a savior, that are willing to submit to what God's doing in this world through Jesus Christ. And it's those who will, you know, it's actually the word justified. It's the same word that was used of the sinners when they said they acknowledge God's justice, right? When we acknowledge that God has the authority to rule, that even when we don't understand it, even when it's really hard, even when it's this burden that we carry, even when we rot in prison, that He is right, and we can trust Him and believe in Him and follow Him, and that there will be blessing when we don't stumble over Him. That's where life comes from. You know, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4 says this. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. As the droplets on the fresh grass and the showers on the earth, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Right? That's the God that we serve, right? That He is, all His ways are just. He is faithful without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. And we're not. You know, so this message of Jesus Christ is He's answering the question of is He the one, right? He answers this question by telling John, "You know what, John? The Scriptures spoke of me. These things are coming true. You can absolutely believe what was promised, even when it doesn't make sense right now, even when those clouds come in on you, even when it's dark." You know, for those of us that like struggle with like believing in Jesus Christ in those difficult times, don't be like those children in the marketplace. Recognize that, man, all His ways are just. He is true. He is perfect. He is loving. He is gracious. And we can trust Him in the most difficult of circumstances. You know, I don't think what the world needs to always see is people delivered from hard circumstances. I think what the world needs to see is what it looks like to truly believe in God through the most difficult circumstances. Because He is gracious and loving. He is the one that will bring in all of the blessings of the kingdom. There will be a day when there won't be any sighing or mourning. That'll all be taken away. And we will walk, and we will leap, and we will see, and we will sing for joy. That's what Isaiah promises. That's, we still long for that day. You know, so if you're here this morning and you've never like placed your reliance upon Jesus Christ as the one who has completely fulfilled God's purposes for you, and I would encourage you to come to Him, even if it doesn't make sense right now. Like, your mind might be full of all these what if questions, like, what if this happens, and what if this happens, and what if this happens, and what if this happens, right? You can trust Him, right? And not worry about those things. John was in that, right? Like, what about this? And what about my prison? Am I going to get beheaded here? What's going to happen? Believe, John. Just believe. Don't stumble. Right? And for those of us that are in difficult times, you know, don't doubt Him. And if you do, don't beat yourself up. John did, right? And you can't say that John didn't get it. He was doubting because the circumstances were just kind of overwhelming him. Believe. He is faithful. He is true. He is trustworthy. And continue to follow Him. Don't stumble over Him. You know, as I said this earlier in my message, and this is again, God's just been speaking to me kind of like where I've been at personally and through a lot of these things that we've been covering over the last month or so. And it is hard. Like, I get it. It is hard because sometimes things don't play out the way we think they should. And you're like, why, Lord, don't you just like, you can just speak the word and John would be delivered. You could speak the word and your servant would be healed. You could speak the word and you could take this away, but sometimes He doesn't. And I think he's asking us, right? Are we going to believe Him, trust in Him, follow Him, and obey Him or not? So let me close in prayer, and then we've got one more thing to do before the end of the service. Let me close in prayer, and then yeah, we have one more thing. You know, Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your power to accomplish Your purposes. I thank You that Jesus does reign supreme, that You have made Him just for a little while lower than the angels, but He rules above all rule and all power and all authority in every name that has been named, both in this age and in the one to come. And that you are bringing all things in subjection to his feet. You have placed him as head over this church. You have made him as Lord over our lives. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep who cares for us and protects us and is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. So, Father, please help us as your people never to doubt you. Please help us as your people never to doubt your word, but to continue to hope with the confident expectation that you are true to your word and you are faithful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.